Well, this is a story beginning in verse 3, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. It's a story of a revival getting started. It's a story that would speak to our hearts to help us to see how deplorable things can get, how far run down, how bad things can be. But it's a story that shows us the courage of one man, one king, who really wanted revival. He really wanted God to move. Really loved the Lord and wanted to see God move in the nation of Israel. His name is King Hezekiah. So I'm reading then 2 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now this is the house of the Lord. This is the great temple. This is the place that's made for God's people. This was the place where God would meet with the children of Israel. And they had forsaken it. They just got up and walked out one day, and nobody came back. Nobody wanted to go to the temple. Nobody wanted to be like David and so desirous to go up to the temple. How David longed to go up to the house of God and sing and praise the Lord and magnify God. But just one day, everybody said, "Hey, I don't want to go back there no more. You can't do nothing if you go to that church." So they shut it down. So here now in the first year, in the first month, Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Now the king wanted to get the people who should be at the temple doing the work of God back in the temple, doing the work of God again. So here's all the people that should have been faithful. Should have been faithful. Should have stood their ground. Should have kept things moving. All abandoned the house of God. Now, he's calling them all to a meeting. Calling them to come. Calling them to come here in the East Street. And he's going to talk with them. And he said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filth out of the holy place." Did you understand what I just read? The house of God defiled. It became a trash heap. They were trashing the temple with everything. "My, you got any junk you want to store? Hey, you got an old car? Park it up in the temple there. Drive it right in." You know what I mean? It was trash the temple. All this garbage, all this trash. So the attitude of people wasn't toward God. The love of people wasn't to love God. Hey, they had failed and forsaken God. So you walk out of the house of God, shut the door, lock the door, and don't want to open them again? Hey, something's wrong. There was a lot wrong. And so, here now, this good King Hezekiah just had God put things in him and in his heart that would change things. So he's called now, especially here, the Levites. Their ministry was to the temple, to the house of God. There was a ministry of service to the house of the Lord. And so he's called them now to go and sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. Strange that you read something like that, isn't it, really? But if we knew what the times were like in that day, little did they know what was going to come and what was going to happen to them in Israel. This was the prelude to a great falling away in the midst of Israel that eventually led to some tough times and led to the captivities and led to that time when so many of them were slaughtered. And so many, you know, as Nebuchadnezzar's army came against Jerusalem. And my, we look back at all the things that happened. But it was this kind of condition that eventually brought that on. Now, here's behind the scenes that you might not see. There's all of this stuff going on out here in this falling away from God. But here now is a revival. No, wanting to get a revival going, wanting to have revival again, wanting to have something going on, that the king, he's not able to move all that crowd out there to want to serve God. They don't want to serve God. Hey, they just wanted that. Now, we got to think then that they're in a state like that. Well, if you can get a few people to serve God, get them. Amen? If you can get a large crowd coming in, get them to coming in and serving God. But the multitude is not going to come. The multitude is not going to come. There's a hungry people. There's a people that somehow have missed the blessing, like Hezekiah. So go now and carry the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have transgressed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. They just turned away from the habitation of the Lord. And what they did and what the writer is saying, what he's inspired to say, they just turned their back to God. They don't want to look at God. They're not looking like that. They turned their back on God. Now, it's a sad day. So can God bring a revival any day He wants to? God can bring a revival, and what He generally likes to have in bringing a revival is a people that want a revival. A people who themselves want revived and who would want to see others brought to the Lord and saved and to see the blessings of God flowing. So in this realm, this is what somebody who wants revival would want to see these things. So it takes something now to start up again after the temple of God had been shut down. To get it going again. To get activity there that will cause now that the people would want to come back and do that which God had told them to do. So, what an evil they committed in just up then and turning their backs on God. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Now, here is a listing of things which were so important to the temple. The burning of the lamps. A perpetual fire burning there in the lamps. And this was done a type of something in heaven where there's the burning of the lamps that burn continuously. They never go out. They represent, you know, the Spirit of God. They represent the presence of the Lord. And we look to think about this. There before the throne of God is the lamps that burn. There before the rainbow throne, we look at those things and say, well, they're a type of something in heaven. But they let the lamps go out. They probably didn't let them go out. They probably put them out. They just say, just go in there and put the lamps out. We are not going to burn lamps anymore. So they lost interest in that. And then they weren't making sacrifices. To Israel, what about the Day of Atonement? What about the offerings and the sin offerings for the sins of the people for the whole next year? What about it? They're not making offerings. They quit making offerings. So the offerings were not taking place anymore in the house of God. So I hope you can see what we're reading here is seeing what a bad time it was, but somebody has a heart after God, and somebody cares that the house of God is in such a mess. And somebody who's now, he's in authority. He can't speak. But one thing even a king can't do is get people to worship God if they don't love God. Can't get people in the nation to want to follow God if they don't want God. What can he do? But, hey, there's a remnant here that would want to worship God and would want to have revival. And so it's going to take a lot to bring this. But the king is bent on doing that. So he's just starting where he can. So is getting people ready, the Levites ready, before we can do anything at the house of God. Hey, they first had to repair the doors. They were probably hanging off the hinge. And to get around now and clean the house of God up so that there's at least a clean place to begin to do the work of God again. I think it's a shame things go that bad, but God lets us see a picture there. And have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered up burnt offerings in the holy place unto God. You know the burning of incense, somebody would say, well, what on earth can that do? The burning of incense was meant to mix with the prayers of the saints, so that when the saints would pray, this odor now of the incense would be like a sweet-smelling odor coming up before God with those prayers. So it meant something that those prayers would be pleasing unto God. It'd be a sweet odor unto God. And God would be pleased when people prayed, that he might move and answer and enjoy the fellowship of his people. But when they ceased to burn incense, you don't think they kept on praying, just stopped the incense. There was no prayers to send the incense up with. Who's praying? The house of God is shut down. The king is going to get it started up. Now, here's the conclusion here. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, and as you see with your eyes. Now, the conclusion of the children of Israel, well, this is written for us to know what they had done. They had stirred up the wrath of God against them. They're forsaking the Lord, and it would bring down the wrath of God. It would cause a lot of havoc to come. A lot of people then are in trouble, and they're suffering, and they don't know why. And, hey, there's a reason. And if they read it in the Word, they'd say, well, hey, the wrath of the Lord is upon us because we have forsaken. We have forsaken the Lord. We've gone our own way. We've turned ourselves aside from His house. We've turned ourselves aside from His Word. Turned ourselves aside from His statutes and commandments. And that's where they stood. They brought down wrath in the midst. So the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and all Jerusalem. And He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, and as you see with your eyes. So that's a picture now that the people then that used to go to the house of God, the people that should go, now the enemies of their soul, they're out there mocking, they're out there hissing, they're out there doing their thing. Hey, they're opposed to the house of God, they're opposed to God, and they're making a fuss about it, and they want everybody to know, hey, they don't go this way, they don't want these things, they don't want holy things. They wanted their own way. And so what does God do? He's got His choice. He can let them go and let them come to their end as it will. He can go and let judgments come upon them. He can punish them. He can chasten them. There's a lot of things that God could do. But God loves these people. God loves these people. God loves Israel. Israel doesn't love God. God loves them. That's kind of a one-sided affair, isn't it? Now, each one of us should know and understand now, they surely offended. It brought the wrath of God. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. So, lots of people have been carried away captive. Hey, they live in Babylon. They got a new address. If you're going to email them, don't send it to Jerusalem. Send your email straight to Babylon. You'll find them over there. They got a new address over there. That's where they live now. So, we don't want to lose track of them. Some of them, you're going to have a hard time because you're going to have to send the email to the cemetery. I don't know how they delivered it at the cemetery. I don't know whether the dead read it or whether someone goes to read it to the dead. They've forsaken the Lord and they've brought down the wrath of God. And they're scattered. Hey, they've been carried away captive. They've faced the edge of the sword. All the things that happened. And why? Now, it's the wrath of God is upon them because of their forsaking. Now, here's what the king is striving to do. Can I reverse this thing? Can we now convince God that we want to turn back to Him, that God will believe us, that God will see our hearts as we turn back to Him? And if we really get the people to want to turn back to the Lord and do this, will then the accomplishment of that be then that the Lord will lift His wrath and His judgment and that God will bless and bless His house again? Will God turn this thing around then and forgive their fathers for what they did and forgive them for what they have done? Now, it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord, God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may be turned away. Now, let's think of what God is dealing then. It's in my heart then to make a covenant with God. Normally speaking, God makes covenants with men. Normally it's not man making a covenant with God. We agreed to a covenant with God. God made the covenant. He made the New Testament. And if we want to serve God, we're going to get under His covenant that He made for us. We're not going to make a new covenant, and we're going to bring it to God and say, "Now, God, we don't like the one You wrote up for us. Now, Lord, we want a new one." We don't go that route. There's no changing a covenant. But the king realizes now, hey, we've got to get a hold of God. We've got to let God see that we're serious. We want revival. We want that spiritual blessing back. We want the joy of the Lord again. We want to be back in the house of God again. We want the joy of the house of the Lord to be great. We want that in this holy place they will begin to sing and praise the Lord. And begin to magnify the Lord again. So can we make a covenant? It's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. So he wants to bring God's hand of blessing into this. So this is what he's proposing, what he'd want to do. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him and to serve Him, and that ye should minister unto Him and burn incense. Now he's talking to the Levites. He's putting them on note here now. And so he's wanting them to know he wants to make a covenant. He wants them to be a part here. And he wants them to take up their duty and their responsibility. He wants to bring the knowledge of this in a spiritual way to God. He wants God to be happy with them again. He wants God's blessing. He wants the Lord to move and undo all of this. So he's saying these words. I think they're strong words. Is, my sons, be not now negligent. That was their sin. You know, over there in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the sin of neglect. It speaks about, neglect not so great a salvation has been given to us of the Lord. And we're taught not to neglect our salvation. Do any of us neglect our salvation? Do we neglect it? Now, to neglect, how would you neglect your salvation? If you just turn aside from praying, that's a neglect of your salvation. If you just don't go to church, you just hop around. You don't settle into church like you should. It's a neglect of your salvation. We in our salvation should be as serious as we know how. After all, this salvation is our only way to heaven. This salvation is the way we will find eternal life, by taking up with the covenant and following on with the Lord and doing that which the Lord teaches to do. But here, he's looking now and he's saying, and maybe he's pointing a finger now, hey, my sons, now, don't be negligent here anymore. Get up now and do what you're asked to do and clean out this holy place and get it ready for church. Get it ready. So I think that in Hezekiah, there's a faith there, and he wants that faith now to be in them, that they might get together here, and they need one another. Hey, they need the king's inspiration here to, you know, put forth his hand and the power of his office and get things done. But they need to get down to business. The king cannot be a Levite and go and do what they're called to do. Now, in the Lord, you just couldn't go and take someone else's office over. Hey, only a priest could be in a priest's office. Only a Levite could minister in those offices that were given of Moses to the Levites. Only they could do that. Only the priests could take and shoulder up the Ark of the Covenant and move it. Anybody else moving it would have a scene like it was with David the day when he decided they were going to put it on a cart and move it. David seemed to have little understanding to know, hey, if I do this, God's going to be displeased because I'm trying to do it. Boy, the next time they went back to move it, David took the priest to do it. He didn't make any effort to do it. He turned the job over to the people God gave the job to. So now, the priests had their calling. The Levites had their calling. The tribe of Levi, which they are made up of, the tribe of Levi received no inheritance in the land of Israel when they divided up the land among the tribes. They did not receive an inheritance. Somebody said, that's terrible. No, it wasn't. Their inheritance was the house of God and the work of God. This was their inheritance. And they lived anywhere among any one of the tribes. They could live in the midst of any one of the tribes. But they didn't have a land of their own. They had this blessing that none of the other tribes had. None of the other tribes could take care for the house of God. They couldn't be priests. They couldn't. It was given to the house of Levi. So we can thank God now. There's people that have the calling. And you and I should listen to something like this and say, well, I should be better prepared in my heart to stand and do what God called me to do. And you should be in that place in your experience where you want to stand and be the vessel that God has called you to. You want to be the person doing the things that are yours to do. You don't want it to be said that you are negligent, or you are lazy, or you don't do that which God has called you. Hey, we want it to be such that we, now, being in the place of being diligent, we take up our call. As the day comes, we may take up our cross, we may follow Jesus, and we may do all that God wants us to do. And each one of us tonight should be in this realm and be in this place where we want to give this our all. I'll tell you, we need to give a lot of attention to the Lord. I think in my heart to say, you know, only the Lord can give us what we need. And if we're ever going to displease the Lord, well then, how are we going to attain? I know the Lord is the one who gives life. I know it's the Lord who's coming again, and I want to be ready. And I don't want to be negligent. I want to serve God, and I want to do what I'm called to do. You know, he spoke, and I don't think he was speaking like he was yelling. I think he was speaking out of sincerity of his heart, and he began to get some attention. It says here in the next verses, verse 12, then the Levites arose, and Mahath, the son of Amasa, and Joel, the son of Azariah, and the sons of the Kohathites, and the sons of Mara, and Kish, and Abi, and Aridai, and Jethiel, boy, what words, and Gibeon, and Joab, and the sons of Zimmon, and Edom, and Jonah joined. And goes on with still a longer list and brings us point to point. There's people here who were of the tribes of Levi. They came out at the king's command. They came out to do what, you know, they were bid to do. And he's met. And now, what are they going to do? Well, I look at all of those names and say, somehow behind those names was a face and a person. And they all had something in common. They had a calling to this office. They had a calling to this house. And now they're being prompted, hey, get to work and do what you're called to do. So this is what happened. Thank God. Verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandments of the king by the word of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. You see, there has to be a day of response, you know. The king can't do it all here. He can only ask, hey, let's do this. The king is not a priest. He's a king. His king is not the one who should be making sacrifices. He's the king. You remember when we looked at the scripture that kings went in and interfered in the house of God, it could cost them some serious, problems because they were usurping authority that wasn't theirs. So now he's got the priest and the Levites together here, where it's a matter now that they're going to go now and sanctify the house of God. Well, thank God there's somebody acting. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all of the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now you notice, when they started to do right, the priest got a hold. And the priests were the only people that ever were allowed to go into the holy place. The high priest, not any priest. All the priests couldn't walk back there in that holy place. That was for the priest to go. That was the ministry of the high priest. Only the high priest could go in that holy place. That place was esteemed to be holy. And anybody going in there who shouldn't go there, he could easily become the subject of someone grabbing you by the feet and dragging you back out and taking you over to the morgue because you don't belong there. So we think in our hearts then, they're getting some results. How does revivals get started? They get started because somebody gets serious. Revivals start because some people start praying. This revival didn't start because thousands and thousands and thousands of people went to this big house of God. This revival got started because a king got a handful of people, and if you start counting the people that he got interested, and they got others interested. And they begin to go to work to clean up the house of God and to clean up the holy place and to sanctify it and get the house of God ready. It was filthy. It had a lot of filth there. Now, they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord, the porch of the Lord, so that they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. So there was a lot of filth gathered in there, and they had to carry it out. And it took them a week to carry out this junk and clean up the holy place to get it in some degree ready and sanctified so that they could count on this now, that they could begin to conduct service and to see something begin to happen. So they put a lot into getting it started, but you notice it's a few people. There's no crowds here. No big crowds waiting. Hey, there's no cheering on. Hey, the people are not all running up here and saying, hey, here's $10. I'd like to help get this going. Nobody's doing anything except a few. Do we expect that it's ever going to be any different, but that a few people will always be the ones that have the hungry hearts or want to do something and get something going for God, or build a new church, or buy a new tent, or do something to spread the gospel? It's generally only a few people that have a vision of a burden. It's not like a crowd. You know, when things get going and there's a crowd begins to build, then people want to go because there's a crowd there. Or they hear the music now. Someone's playing music. Hey, I'll go and hear some of this music. But it takes somebody with courage. It takes somebody with a vision. It takes somebody with a backbone. It takes somebody that will stand up to the obstacles. And it'll take somebody who's going to just take the bull by the horns and say, come on, and encourage others to come and serve the Lord. And the king did that. He encouraged this. And now, because he got right in there and encouraged this, then this was going to be a blessing. Because now God would honor what he did. Then they went unto Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all of the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offerings and all of the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Uzziah, King Ahaz, in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. In other words, we've got everything set up. We're ready to conduct church. So we got the building ready. The temple is a big place. If we saw the temple and what the temple was, what a big place we would have saw. It wasn't just a big building. It was a big place. It was a big lot. It was a great place. But having been forsaken and nothing going on for a long time, now can they get temple worship to ever get going again? And would the people, and would there still be people out there in the land that would like to go up to Jerusalem to the feast, would like to go to the holy place and to the things that then were carried on there on a weekly basis? Would there still be people now that would want to get back? Well, for some reason, you see, they all forsook it. But one man's vision was to turn all that around. As yet, is God going to accept this? Is God through? Is God going to cast them aside? They recognize the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah because of this. So I want you to understand that starting a revival is really the Lord's work. But it'd be a whole lot easier done by a people who are already in love with Jesus, by a people who are already putting their life in the Lord and love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. Having a revival would be a whole lot easier to have a people that are revived to start with. People who want to serve the Lord and just give their all to Him. What a difference that would make. Here now, everybody is kind of backslidden now to style all of this. They're not there. Now to get a few back, hey, they've got a few back. They got a skeleton crew. They believe now maybe somehow you can get a service started again in the house of God. So I want us to think in our hearts, revival doesn't always come easy. Revival is not something that always just gets turned on. Oh, overnight, just when it's on, it's revved up as high as you can turn it. You know, revivals generally start down in the altar somewhere. Revivals start because the people of God get down to praying and seeking God and confessing. And confessing. Confessing what? Confessing their sins and their failures unto God. Getting back to the place where they want to just live a sanctified life. Want to be clean and pure, both in their spirit and in their body. Want to be clean and pure for the Lord. So it takes people then who want to put their heart into something, knowing that this is the work of God, knowing how important this is. The king wanted to see this go on. Hey, a new king, he's here now, and he started out his reign. And as a king starting out his reign in the first year, in the first month, he went to do something at the house of God. Now, I would tell you there was something. Hey, there was a lot of other things he could have done. Hey, he could have went from city to city and built himself up. He could have went out, you know, with a big bang and a big charade and get everybody, you know, to get their mind on the king. But he wanted people to get their mind on God. Get their mind on God. Get their mind on the house of God and the service of God. Let's get our mind on God. Let's get our mind on the service of the Lord, right? Let's get our mind on serving God with all of our being like He asked us to. Let's get our heart set that we want what God wants. God wants us to love Him with a first love. God wants us as His people to love Him. A revival will set a love fire in our hearts. It will set a love fire in our heart. A love for what? A love for pleasures? No. A love for the world? No. A love for Him. God is interested in the people of God who love Him. What does service mean to God if it's by people who don't love Him? If it's just a mechanical thing like here that shut the house of God down and left Him in such a lurch. No, that just wasn't going to please God at all, and it only brought wrath. But can the king turn this around? Can he pray? Can he get others to pray? And can they move the hand of God? And can they get it going? Yes, they can. They can do it because they put their heart out here to do it. They meant to do it for the right reason. They want the things of God again. They want this. And they may have not saw all of those days. And I suppose this king, he hasn't saw all those good days of the Lord. Didn't see all those things. He knew about David. But did he see all those things that David saw? Hey, David was a promoter. Surely he was blessed of God. What David touched, God prospered and God blessed. When David went to war, God went out with him. And they had the victory. So we think then in our hearts, we want something. Let's make sure that we give God what He wants. Of all He wants, does He want our silver? Does He want our gold? Does He want us to give Him a mortgage on our house? What does God want from us? He wants our heart. He wants our love. He wants our sweet fellowship with Him. He wants us to be deep in our relationship where He is truly Lord of our hearts and lives. Where we love our God, where we love the Lord, where we love Him in the manner that He always chosen. He chose it way back in the days of Moses, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. That's what God... What does God get out of it? Is He looking to get something out of it? I don't think God does things just to get something out of it. I think it's the thing that we ourselves ought to contribute to God. We ought to contribute our hearts. We ought to put our life in His hands and contribute our heart. Give our very being to Him and love Him. And to love the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all of thy strength. That's what God wants. We all understand that, don't we? That's what He wants from you and I. Are we measuring up here? If you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, you know what that would tend to? It would tend to put you in this place where you want to put God first, number one, in your heart and life, above all others. He's first. First place. I'm going to put my wife in first place. I'm going to put my kids in first place. You're going to what? You're going to do it your way. We want God to bless. I want God to bless my wife. That's what we want. I want God to bless my wife. I want God to bless my kids. I want God to bless my family. I want God to bless. We want God's presence. We want, don't we? There's a lot of things. God is pleased when we want good things. God is pleased when we want revival. When our interest is the holy things. When our interest is souls. When our interest is reaching out that He can work strongly in our midst to accomplish a revival. I believe God was pleased with Hezekiah. I believe God was pleased with what He did. And I believe because of this that surely God would move and God would take a hold. So this was what it was going to take then. They'd have to get this thing going. And that they did. But they put their efforts into it. Then they could dedicate it again to God. And take the works of their hand and offer it up unto God. That God would be pleased. But first they had to get prepared. The house had to get prepared. So we want God's approval. We want God's blessing. Hey, let's do what we have to do. Is there anything you think we ought to do? Do you think we're all set for revival? Do you think we've really put our shoulder behind it? Do you believe we've all put our all into this? Or are we still among the doubters who say, I don't think there will ever be one? Are we in the crowd of those who look and say, hey, it was worth praying for? We prayed and we sought God and we're going to hold on to the promise that God made us, God will fulfill to us. And we hold to that and we believe, and surely we believe that we will see all that God said, all that God spoke, and I think we'll see all God spoke and more. And more. God wants our hearts. God wants your heart. Your relationship with Him is in His heart. It's your heart in Him. He gives His heart to you. He loves you. He loves you with a love greater than you can imagine. He loves you with an everlasting love. God loves you. He gave Himself. Jesus went to Calvary, didn't He? And here in His love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It's not that we love God, it's that God loved us. Now, in this love of God for us, and let's get our hearts together. And let's get our act together all together here for this. That we are looking and we're expecting. And we're expecting God to do as God said He would do. I certainly stand on His Word and I believe what He said. God wants your what? What does He want? God wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your fellowship. You want God. You want God's blessed, God's best. You want God to bless you. You want from God. God wants from you. He wants our hearts. He wants us yielded. Kent, you remember God talking about a remnant of people in the last days that He would save? You remember Him telling us last Pentecost Sunday, this Pentecost Sunday, He told us this very same truth. God lets you see something. I believe it was deliberate on God's part to leave a peek hole for you to see and to recognize what this meant to God. I believe God is saying something very strongly in that. And what He is saying and what He is wanting us to get out of that, I believe God spoke very loudly. He said there's a remnant. A remnant can be 10%. A remnant can be small. A remnant could be 10% of a multitude, you know. So a remnant to Israel could be 10% of the children of Israel. A remnant. So what is a remnant? It's a piece of cloth that you can buy down at the store. It's the end of the roll. It's generally bigger than a yard. Therefore, there's not anything they can cut off and make anything off of. So they make a remnant. And to get you to buy that last yard, maybe you get an extra 6 inches, maybe you get an extra yard. It's a remnant. So they want to get rid of that piece. A remnant with God is not a piece of cloth. A remnant with God is a group of people that He sets Himself to save, that He wants to save, and wants to reach. And He talked about them. And I just marvel, you know, I marveled the first time He said it. I just clicked something in my heart when He said it, because God saying to us, there was a remnant, there was a people that He wanted to save. He didn't want them to perish. He wanted to save them. And He would save them, and they would have a what? A first love. Why did He say that? And they will have a first love. Do you ever think God gets tired of a lack of love on our part? When was the last time we said, God, I love You? Did you say that today? Have you said that today? Have you really been saying that along? God, how much I love You. You know, with God, You can say, I love You without words. You can say, I love You by obeying. If we obey His commandments, the Bible contributes that it's loving God. We love God, and if you love Me, keep My commandments. So tonight, let us know God wants our hearts, but He wants them in tune. He wants our hearts to turn and really focus in on Him and love Him and cherish Him. And in the process, let Him have His way, and He will bring us revival. We've got to turn our hearts. He's got to have control of our hearts. Do we love Him? We're all going to say, oh yes, I love the Lord. Well, I wouldn't be here, Brother David, if I didn't love the Lord. I suppose Peter wouldn't have been there that day on the beach if he would have known what the Lord was going to tell him. Didn't really matter, did it? Yeah, he was there. Jesus hadn't ascended into heaven yet. Jesus was there on the beach, and He had some coals burning, and He had some fish already frying on it. And He called it over to the disciples, Peter and those that were with Him, that said they were going to go fishing. He said, cast your net on the right side. Huh? Just cast your net on the right. Hey, we toiled all night, but at Your word, we'll cast in our nets. And they threw in their nets. And what happened? The Lord. The Lord filled the nets. So many fish. So many fish. And they marveled because with so many fish, it didn't break the nets. It was enough to break all the nets. And they gathered all these great fish. Finally, they, you know, recoup the fish to get them in the boats and to drag the nets and whatever to get it ashore. And so, Jesus was there. Remember He talked that day to Peter? He didn't want Peter's heart, did He? Simon, lovest thou Me more than these? What was he asking about? Love. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, I love you. Sure, I love you. Yeah, I love you, Lord. Peter, lovest thou me the second time? Lord, you know I love you. Oh, he's sure the Lord knows he loves him. Why is the Lord singling him out here? Is he going to get red-faced pretty soon? Why isn't he asking anybody else? Why is he just asking me? When the Lord spoke the third time, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter truly got a red face. Peter was a little berserk there for a bit. Peter could feel that the thumb of God was somehow right on him. He was there and the Lord had something to say to him and the Lord wanted him to know there was something important. There was something important to the work of God. There was something he needed and it was there. And if he's going to feed the lamb, he's going to feed the sheep. Well then, Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know that I love you. Why did he ask him three times? The Lord knew also that there would be a tendency to use that fishing boat a lot. They were using it last night. That's how they got those fish in there. They went fishing. The Lord knew that there's a tendency for people to start getting involved in doing this and doing that and doing this and that and maybe never get to the work of God. So he brought Peter into focus to say, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. This is your duty. This is your responsibility. Peter, you love me. Do it for me. Do it because you love me. The Lord wants what? He wants our heart. We could do a lot of things without our heart in it. Half-hearted. You've done a lot of half-hearted things in your life. Haven't you? Haven't we all done half-hearted things? We didn't have a heart set to do it. That's why there's a lot of half-done things. A lot of half-done things. There's a lot of half-done projects. We didn't have any heart to do it. We started it, but we got tired of that so quick. Now listen tonight. Let's know something. God wants our heart. He wants us out of our hearts to love Him and to put our hearts here in the work of God and love the Lord. He wants that love. If God isn't loved, then it's like God looks at us as, what does He look at us like? We don't do things because we don't love Him. If we have a fire, a love that's a fire, a first love. God doesn't just want a love. He wants a first love. That's why He wants the remnant. That's going to bring a first love to God. Hey, we have had God for a long time. I've loved God for many, many years. You've loved God a long time. Do you still have that first love? Is it burning? Is it aglow in our hearts? We'll say, oh yeah, yeah it is. But then is it? We think so. I think so. Oh, sure. Do you act like you used to act when you got first saved and you so fell so in love with Jesus and you couldn't stay away from the church service for nothing? Boy, you were into it. You were into it. Boy, you had that Bible. Boy, you kept it open. You were into it. You were putting yourself in it and you just couldn't get enough. It was only because you loved Him. You fell in love with Him. When you fall in love with the Lord, it's meaningful in a relationship to God because He draws us close to Him. It brings us into that realm where we're close to Him. Let's be close to God. Let's get just as close as we can get. Hey, the more we love Him, the closer we'll get. God knows that a burning love motivates us then in this realm toward Him, and He can motivate us in the realm by letting His love be greatly shed abroad in our hearts, and it becomes a two-way love. We really love God. But oh, He really loves us. How much do you love God? And how much love of God does it take to shut down the house of God? How much love does it take to corrupt it with all these things they moved in there? You see, there was no love in all of that, was there? They just shut the place down. Nobody wanted to go. So many people carried away captive. All these awful things have happened. Why? They lost their love for God. They lost their love for God. The fire, that caused a generation here. Boy, it caused them to go into captivity. God sent a lot of people to Babylon to get them out of the land because the land was going to overflow here, you know, with trouble. And God took some people for their safety and for their sake. He took them away captive to Babylon. Why do you think a good man like Daniel would wind up in Babylon? You think Daniel went to Babylon because he was a rebel rouser who didn't love God? Hey, we look at Daniel, he got over to Babylon. Daniel was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. Surely had a heart after God. He loved God. And look how God blessed him. Look how God used him. Daniel had revival over there in a land so strange. Daniel and his friends were such a great witness for God. They witnessed to those kings. Hey, they witnessed to Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, they witnessed to the king. They witnessed to those Persian kings. They seemed to be able, by their witness, to convince those Persian kings and God putting in their hearts when the 70 years were fulfilled of the captivity that they would send forth, you know, those to, with His blessing, to send them back in the restoration to rebuild Jerusalem and start over again. Yeah, those old kings. Why, those ornery old kings? Hey, they were the type someone would take you and chop your head off. You don't walk up and say hi to one of them. You never spoke to those kings. Well, you want to stay away. Don't even get where you're in speaking distance, because after all, you might lose your head. You walk in before their throne, they'll carry you out. Must have been a bloody throne there, you know. But we know Queen Esther seemed to take a lot of courage. She had to get built up for it. She had to get prepared for it, didn't she? Queen Esther, what did she have to get prepared for? She had to have the courage to dare to go in there before that king. Boy, she took a chance. Hey, she had God with her, didn't she? Yeah? Hey, she had God with her. So we look to say there's people who dared to go in there. But I want you to think tonight of what God wants. What do you think He wants? What did I say He wanted? What did I tell you I thought He wanted? Our hearts. Our hearts. Are we giving Him the best from our hearts? Are we? Come on now. Our hearts. Where is our heart? Is our heart on the Lord? Is our heart in Him? Is our love there strong for Him? This is what God looks for. You get something in return when you really love the Lord. You bring God to surely show the great love which He does have towards you. We need God's love. We need a great manifestation. We want a strong presence of God. We want to be able to praise God and magnify the Lord and be thankful in our hearts. We want to be in a realm where our works will glorify the Lord. He'll be glorified. He Himself will be glorified in those things. And after all, isn't that what it's really about on the other side? Well, I'm thankful tonight. How far are we going with God? Do we need revival? We need a revival, don't we? Need a new fire. Well, when are you going to start? Hey, we cleaned the old place up down here. Hey, we stripped the pews and we put down carpet. Hey, we did a lot. We got a place ready down here. Hey, we got a bigger place upstairs. We should be able to have revival. We should see these places filled. See God's hand of rich fullness. Let's give God what He wants most of all. Our hearts, our love, our hearts, our love for Him.